Today we're going to be looking at storm clouds in heaven. We are just getting into a heavenly scene. We left the churches, the seven churches, the heavenly scene just before all the things that do take place during the tribulation period that is found in the book of Revelation. So I trust today's message will be encouraging. You know, though there's storm clouds in heaven, we're seeing God on his throne. And we're going to be singing about that too. So we're going to be giving thanks for God who is in control, not only over all of creation, but the one who has provided our redemption. I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Now, we're going to be doing chapter 3, but we need to start here in chapter 1 just to give us a little perspective as we're going to be looking at this, again, wonderful scene that's taking place in heaven. Now, I call it, the storm clouds in heaven, because clearly the Lord is beginning to shake and to rattle and to speak. And after you get into chapter 6, you're going to find out, that the storm breaks out. And so we're going to get a glimpse, though, a unique glimpse at heaven, the things that are ahead. And we're even going to see the saints that are there, and we're going to see, above all things, our Lord, who is there in the throne room of heaven. And he is certainly there. You know, we tune our television sets often, and we watch whatever it may be, and it's not long before we'll actually find in some of these talk programs an expert who's going to predict something about the future. You know, a scientist is going to pop up, on your TV set perhaps, and he's going to be talking about the future technology of computers and technology and space and all those things, and just predicting what it's going to be like, in 5 years, 10 years from now. Or you'll find a diplomat's going to show up, and he's going to talk now about the important future events that's going to take place in the Middle East politically. Or you'll find a political pundit now that are beginning to show up on the news channels, and they're predicting what's going to happen 2 years from now when we have the next elections. Or a woman of all, the most spectacular of all the future ones that show up on television, is the one that's standing there, and they have the weather forecast behind them, and they are predicting, what's going to happen the next day, and it usually doesn't happen. They're not so accurate. In fact, I have this little app on my phone. I call it the Look Out the Window app, because, generally I will look, and it's saying it's not raining, not snowing, or whatever, and then I look out my window, and all of a sudden I see these flakes coming down, and I look again at my app, and it says now that the snow's coming, and it never predicted it. So I think they looked out the window the same time I did, and that's what they saw. Well, anyways, the future is big business. In fact, you can go online, and I don't suggest you ever do this, but, people do this all the time. They type in something that will go along with their horoscope, or they will go. In fact, you ever walk into the grocery store and you'll see all those tabloid magazines, and they'll have all those futuristic ones there saying, well, this is what Jean Dixon, some of you may remember her, long time ago was, or Nostradamus, he predicted these things to take place. And so people are watching. We see this all the time. Ironically, everybody's missing this textbook right here that's in front of us, the Word of God, that accurately and has always been accurate in predicting what is next. And a lot of people, they pass this by, but I'll tell you what, if you want to know what's going to go on, this is the one, this is the place to go. So I had you turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 19, because this is the key. Every book, every letter that is written, in the New Testament or even in the Old, usually there's a key verse. This verse describes what this whole book that he wrote, this letter that he wrote to the churches. It says right here, write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. That's what John had seen in the vision of Jesus Christ showing up and speaking and giving this revelation. And the things which are, the things that are, chapters 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation are the things that were in John's day, the seven churches that existed in his day. And then the next thing and the last thing is, which shall be here after. And so then his the last thing, I'm going to tell you what the future is going to be after the church is are done. Things that will be hereafter. In fact, with that, just move to chapter 4 now. Just look at verse 1 here in chapter 4. First two words, after this. And so when you see something of that nature, you're going to say, well, after what? I mean, that's what I do when I'm reading something. After this, after what? And well, after this is after chapter 1, which was the vision of Jesus Christ giving the message to John. After this means after those seven churches and the letter to them. After this, John says, now I looked up and I behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first verse, a voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here we're finding an event that literally is taking place where John now in the Spirit is literally lifted up into the heavenly scene and sees the things that are going on in the heavenly scene. Now, many of us actually believe that this is also depicting the rapture that is going to take place to the church. Because if you look at the churches as telescoping prophecy, where you find Ephesus is the first church age, and you look at historically what happened through the churches throughout the ages, after the Laodicean age, which is the church which is lukewarm, then God says, I've had enough. Time of the Gentiles is up, and he's going to take his church up, because after chapter 4, you do not find the church until chapter 19. And where's the church in chapter 19? They're in heaven, coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ here to the earth. And so most of us believe when we're looking at this, not only is John in the Spirit is seeing this vision that he is given of the things that shall come hereafter, but he is also depicting exactly what's happening with the church at one point in time after that Laodicean church age is done, when God is done with the time of the Gentiles, they're finished, and he's going to start dealing with his people again in that tribulation period. He's going to take the church away. And the next time we're going to see him coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ as they come back here to this earth. Well, we're going to be looking at what John sees as he's taken in vision and he's taken up to be with the Lord. And it's very interesting the things that it says here. Let me read the latter part of verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show you things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. I found it interesting. John is unique amongst all the ones that is giving any prophecy. Now, there have been others. There has been Isaiah. There has been Ezekiel, who have actually, and Daniel, which have seen heavenly scenes. And even the Apostle Paul was caught up into paradise. He wasn't able to report what he saw. We find now John in the Spirit actually is given up into the heavenly scenes, but he's able to report to us exactly what he sees, unique amongst all the other ones. And so as he is sharing these wonderful views, first thing he sees is the throne of God. I find it interesting, out of the 22 chapters that you find here in the book of Revelation, all but five of the chapters have something to do with the throne of God. As you're going through almost every chapter, as you go through this, you're going to see the throne of God and the throne of God and the throne of God. And from the throne of God, some devastating things are actually going to be taking place on this earth. God literally towers over all of human events. And you're going to find that as it unfolds as we go further into this passage here. Humorously, just think of the time we were singing, Our God Reigns. And he does. And this picture that we're seeing in this, he's reigning. You're going to see him reigning. There was a church in England not too long ago. A missionary was there visiting, and they were actually singing the song we sang today, Our God Reigns. And the problem was when they typed out they didn't have PowerPoint like what we have here. You know, they had a sheet of paper that they typed it out and they handed it to the people so they'd be able to see it while they're singing, "Our God Reigns." Well, the title, though, when they typed it, they had a misspell. And it says, "Our God Resigns," not "Our God." And now they the people knew the song well enough, so they sang it right. And yet, you know what, I think a lot of times people have lived as though God has resigned. That's the sad thing. You know, with the secular thinking that we have in our day, and here, counter to all that, all the secular thinking of our day, this book is showing us our God is alive, he's well, he's on the throne, and he's ruling and he's reigning. And even more dire than that, the storm clouds are gathering because his anger is being aroused and he is going to deal with the things here on this earth. And so let's get into the passage here of what he actually saw here on the throne. The central figure, of course, is God. And notice when he saw the one sat on the throne, verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald." Now, I find this interesting, so we need to describe the figure of what he has seen, because literally when John was there and he was looking at the throne, he saw this amazing flashing bright light. I mean, God's glory was so radiant. It was blinding, yet he can see the colors and the lights. It almost makes me think that the book of Revelation was written before he went and wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Because in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when he wrote, he describes God as the God of lights. And so, fascinating in what he sees. So let's go through some of these colors. The first stone he sees is jasper. Now, I'm not into gems and stones and all the things, but I do know what I read. Jasper is a stone. Often when you get a jasper stone, it is clouded, because what happens, that stone has been permeated with the minerals that are around it, wherever it's found. So sometimes you'll have a tinge of red, sometimes a tinge of yellow, sometimes a tinge of brown. That will be in, or green. You know, whatever is in the soil and the minerals that the stone will absorb. But I want you to look at what he says here. He says, "He that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone." He's talking about something that is very pure. My suspicion is that this jasper that he's looking at is going to be crystal clear and bright, because it has no absorption from the soil around it. It'll still be a jasper, but it'll be a crystal clear jasper, a very rare one. Why? Because God does not take any of the impurities that he has around him. We have a God who is holy and who is absolutely pure in every way. He's talking about this pure jasper that's there in the heavens, that is just, and it's just blinding light. Second stone that he sees, or the light that is like the stone of Sardin, it is a stone that is red. Literally, we believe it suggests even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement that he's made for us. And emerald is green. And he likens the emerald to the rainbow that is encompassing the over the throne. Now, you know, a rainbow, we see a rainbow that arches. However, if you're flying in an airplane often and you're looking down on a rainbow, you'll find it circular. Because rainbows are circular. We just don't see it all because of the horizon and all those things that are involved in it. And so here we're finding this circular rainbow that is around, that's emerald green. And many see this as symbolizing the Holy Spirit as he's administering the holiness of God. It is just a blinding but also stunning sight. And finally, can you imagine getting into heaven? First thing you see is blinding lights and like this, and you're seeing those things. And you know this is the glory of God. Finally, you ever get into a bright room, it takes you a while to really adjust with your eyesight. And the next thing he begins to see is verse 4. He says this, And around about the throne were 24 seats. So he's able to see this bright light, still not being able to see the image or the person that is there on the throne. He just sees these bright lights. And then he's able to, the next thing, he can see the seats that are around the throne, and he starts counting, 24 of them. And then he begins to see, and upon the seats, he can begin to make out these pictures of the people that are there. And I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so he sees these men, elders, that are seated around the throne, and they have a crown that's on. They're seated in white garments as they're around this throne. So the question always comes up is, who in the world are these people, these elders that are on the throne? Well, I believe they're human representatives. I don't believe they're angels, number one, because angels, though, will sometimes show with white garments. Not all the time, but sometimes they show with white garments. Never will you find in Scripture them with a crown, and never will you find them referred to as elders. And so here we're finding elders, and we're finding them on their heads a crown. And not only as we're finding these elders that are on the crown throne, we also find that they probably represent something. Now, I'm going to give you some of the views. Some people look at these elders, and they represent the entire heavenly priesthood. Because, you know, they're worshiping God and leading people in worship. And so some say these are all believers of all times, just a representative portion, people that have been plucked out of the audience of those that are in heaven and have been assigned, or elders that have men that have really served well for the Lord. That's one view. Second view is those are the 24 representatives of people that have been raptured. Because remember in chapter 4, verse 1, we find, you know, John is brought up and it may picture the rapture. I don't believe either one of those. You know, I'm just giving you my opinion now. You can have your opinion. We don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. We're going to say, oh, you shake that guy's hand and you'll say, now tell me who you are. And so we'll find out precisely who they are. I think the 24 represents two groups of people. One, the tribes of Israel, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles. And so representative of both the Old Testament and New Testament. That's just conjecture. But I do know that in heaven, when they get up there around the very throne room of God, and you'll see this, all the elders that are seated around it, and they're sitting there in their white garments, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as well as the crowns be symbolizing that they're ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see these ones that are there on the throne. And then we find out something else here in the middle of it. Let's go to verse 5. This is where we're going to begin to see the storm clouds showing up. And it says, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are seven spirits of God. Now, you have to understand, throne, you see the bright lights that are, still can't make out the image that's right there on the throne, except this blinding light. We have the 24 elders that are around the throne, and the lightning is going on, and voices. It's got to be frightening, the things that he's hearing. The sights that he's describing have several aspects to it. Now, at first, those voices and the thunder and the lightning represent the very presence of God. And I'll give you an example of this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, there was on Mount Sinai, God shows up. And this is what it says here in chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day, in the morning there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So it had to be absolutely frightening when in Mount Sinai, when the Lord shows up on top of the mount, I mean, and thunderous and just the noise and the lightning. In the book of Ezekiel describes a very similar scene. It says, for the likeness of the living creatures there appeared was like burning coals of fire, and the appearance of lamps, and it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightnings. And so here we're finding the living creatures, and we're going to describe them in just a little bit, but the throne room, and there's fire and there's lightning that is coming out of the throne. So this had to be an amazing sight. 24 elders in the midst, we find these bright lights of the Lord that is there, and lightning is coming out, and these amazing bright lights. Lightning also is also associated with judgment. That's why I say the storm clouds that are here. Because I just keep your finger here. I just want you to go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Because each time there's judgment that takes place, you're going to begin to see these lightnings and the thunder and the voices. Verse 5. It says, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar." And we're going to talk about that fire that's before the altar of the throne. "And cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So you kind of get it, you know, that there was, this is part of the scene. This is God's, you know, gathering judgment and anger as he's there. He's going to bring judgment to the earth. I want you to go to chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Notice what it says here. It says, "And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunder and an earthquake and great hail." Go to chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 18. He says it again. He says, "There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." So, you know, the things that are happening in heaven, but also we're finding things are happening here on this earth, and the things that are happening on earth are judgment. And so often when you see this kind of thing, even though in the heavenly places and lightning is coming out of the throne and thunderclouds are gathering, God's saying, "I'm getting ready to judge." So here we're coming. Now, get the context again. Christ is giving the message, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, the churches, and all the church age as they pan out throughout the ages. And then John is in the heavenly places, the rapture. And then after that, then we're finding God's getting ready, gathering storm, as he's going to bring judgment upon the earth. I mean, that's the context of what we're looking at. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. There's something else we need to look at that's before the throne. It says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne." So here he's getting the image. God's on the throne, 24 elders, lightning and thunder, and then he's seen these burning lamps of fire that are around the throne. Now, his vision is getting better as he's beginning to see these things that are taking place. As he describes this, you know, often the Holy Spirit is represented as these burning lamps in these fires, but it also speaks of judgment. Torches are also associated with war. Remember when we read in one of those passages that the fire that was taken from the altar was cast down to this earth? He's talking about war. I mean, these are the battle is being gathered and getting ready to bring about this. He's depicting God making war on the sinful, rebellious humanity. And this is a war torch that is there before the throne. One more thing that he sees here is in verse 6. He says, "And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal." Now, stop right here. What is a sea of glass? Again, this is not water, not liquid, because it's used metaphorically. It looks, it's glass that is this like a sea. It's an expansive area that he's talking about, because we know in Revelation chapter 21, It says, "And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so this sea, he's talking about the sea of glass that is out there. It's this bright, luminous thing, this pavement of glass that is shimmering. And on this shimmering, sparkling glass, you know, is more reflecting the light that is going on. Because in God, in heaven, there's light. There is no darkness in heaven at all. And the glory of God is being lit, and there's no more night. But we're going to find that the presence of God is there. I think there's some views as to what this sea of glass represents. One, it may be the holiness of God, because you've got to remember, God is holy, and see the sea of glass that is there separates men. And so God is holy and represents his holiness. But, you know, when we look at the temple, when we look in the Old Testament, the item that is described as the sea of glass is found in Solomon's temple, and it is part of the laver that is there with water, and it's part of the cleansing and washing, and it's a reference to the Word of God. And it may be that God's Word is firm and expansive and sturdy and will never pass away. And as many, that's what they see when they see this sea of glass, and represents the, because then you're going to find the saint standing later on the sea of glass. So around the throne we find this. Let me read in verse 4 again, chapter 4 verse 6, right in the middle of verse 6. He says that around the throne there was something else, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast, or the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him. Who in the world are these four creatures that are around the throne? By the way, these creatures play a very, very, very significant role in the end time events. They will have a very active role in this thing. They're part of the inner circle that is surrounding the throne. Well, we know they're not animals. We know that later on in Scripture, or earlier in Scripture, they're described as cherubim. Actually, you'll find them 91 times in the Bible, 90 times in the Old Testament, one time named specifically as cherubs in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And they're an order of angels. They're the higher order of the angels. You'll find the seraphim that are around the top of the throne, and you'll find the cherubim are underneath the throne, and they are lifting up and moving with the throne in God's glory. Often the cherubim are likened to the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. They're part of his brightness that are there. The seraphim that are going around the top of the throne, those are the ones that are declaring and upholding God's holiness. The ones that are beneath the throne and lifting up and doing all the services, they seem to be not only the holiness of God, but they're also the ones that are the defender of God's justice and his righteousness, and the defender and protector of it. That's why the cherubim are the ones that seem to be active and bringing about some of the judgments that is taking place on the earth. We also know that Satan was one of the fallen cherubs. You know, it's interesting, cherubs, just so you go through Scripture, when Adam and Eve fell, it was cherubs that were standing guard of the Garden of Eden so they could not enter with a sword. Later on, you'll find in the mercy seat that is there in the temple, you'll find on top of the mercy seat you have two angels, one on each side, they're cherubs with their wings that are touching over the mercy seat, and the other wings, you know, covering, and the other wings behind. You'll also find them embroidered. There was a separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and you had a curtain that separated that. Priests could only go into that area up to the curtain. And where that curtain was, on that embroidered piece of fabric, were the cherubs that were embroidered into it. So they were a very significant part of God's holiness and his mercy and depiction throughout Scripture. I found it very interesting. They're described three ways in Scripture. Sometimes they're described with one face and two wings. Now, I find that, now, it may be just what they saw, because remember, they have four faces in this description. They have the face of a man, face of a lion, face of an ox, you know, and you'll see these, but perhaps it's what they see is this one, but they're described as one face with two wings. Sometimes they're described with two faces and two wings, so maybe they turned. And then the majority of the time with four different faces. But these have an extremely important role in defending the things of God. Let me give you some what they represent. I'll deal with Jewish Talmud first. You know, their faces, because remember, in this passage, they have four faces. The face of a lion. Well, we know the lion is the king of the beasts, and that's what the Talmud says. And they actually, all primary forms of creation are represented with these creatures. And so one, a lion's face is the king of the beasts. The calf is the king of the domestic animals. The man is God's pinnacle of creation. And the eagle, which is the prime of all the fowl of the air. Others say, no, it's not that. They say it represents the attributes of God. You know, the lion, his majesty, and the calf, God's patience, and a man, intelligence, and the eagle, his sovereignty. And so we don't know. We even know that with the tribes of Israel, you know, they're represented on their banners. Reuben represents man. Dan had a symbol of an eagle. Ephraim had a symbol of a calf. Judah had of a lion. And so when you think about it, these are significant creatures that are there in the heavens depicted in so many different ways. Notice what they do here. Go back to our passage. I'm going to read verse 8. It says, "And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And so, you know, here they're just describing who God is and his holiness. Remember, they are going to be defending his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. And in verse 9, "When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him." So when these guys started moving, and they started saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," man, these elders got off their throne and bow down, man, there. And it had to be thunderous, the things that were going on in this. Not only were these in the heavenly places, two times that are happening, chapter 4, chapter 5, they're singing a chorus. The chorus in chapter 4 is the hymn of creation. We're going to read that in just a second. In chapter 5, they have another hymn that is, they're saying it, we sing it, is the hymn of redemption. Now, I want to pause here, and I want you to transport away from heaven, come back here to this earth for a few moments, and I want you to think of the two things that the world hates about Christianity. One, we believe in a creator God. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. They claim us non-scientific because we believe that. They think we're crazy to believe that. You know, matter existed forever is what their theory is. And on the basis of matter existing forever, there's no God. It's just this entity, this thing that's here. And so here we're finding they're singing a song of the one who has created all things. You understand what they're saying? We're done. This is the storm clouds are gathering. The world has been in rebellion. They have denied this. And so the song that they sing first is, he is over. He is the creator and maker of all things. Second thing that they sing when we get into chapter 5 is the redemption. Well, the world doesn't think we need redemption. If you don't have a sovereign God, you don't need redemption. You didn't sin. And so, you know, here we have a Redeemer who has redeemed us and is you know what the Redeemer does? He not only reclaims us, but he reclaims the world that has been fallen. There's part of that judgment that goes on. Two songs that they sing, creation and redemption. Because this is what God is going, I'm reclaiming all things. I want you to see this. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is the song of creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is our God. Our God is sovereign over all things, over this world, over the universe. He has made all things. If he made all things and is actively sovereign and on the throne, let me tell you, we need to obey him. You know, he sets the standard of right and wrong. He sets the standard for everything that we have. All our laws should be based on who he is. And when we rebel and we say we're going to do whatever we want to do, rebellion against God. God says, finally, after mankind has done this over and over again, he said, I'm done. Storm clouds in heaven. I want you to go to chapter 5. They're going to start singing again in chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, and we'll describe this next week, the four elders, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Notice what they sang in this. This is the song of redemption. He says, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Wow. And so here, that's the song of redemption that is sung. Well, we have a great God who is over all. The 24 elders... 24 elders are prostrating before the throne. They're giving reverence. They're throwing the thrones, their crowns before the throne. What an amazing, amazing picture that we've given here. Well, it's fitting. It's fitting that we're reminded that we have a God who's on the throne. Don't get anxious when we see the things that are going on in this world. Our God is in control. He wants us to see this. He wants the world to see this. This is an event that we will see when we're taken from here to there to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we see now, the view is so glorious that all you can see is bright lights soon. In fact, chapter 5, verse 11, we're finding that there is, or verse 6, there is one that comes out. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and the midst of the elders stood a lamb. All of a sudden, finally, he's able to see something on the throne. It's so bright, but he sees the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world coming forth. Because we have a Lord Jesus Christ who's ruling and reigning, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and we know that one day he's going to have a big instrumental thing as he comes back here to this earth. Wow, what hope we have, folks. And here we have it right here. What a marvelous passage as we look at God's grace. If you don't know him, today's the day you need to call upon him, because we have a Lord who's one day, he's going to come back and he's going to reclaim this earth. He's here now, our Redeemer, and he wants us to turn to him. If we haven't turned to him, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the vision that you have given to John so that we might know those things that lay ahead.